Friends, I have spoken a lot in the past few months about having a plan for giving of your money, right? You need to plan for how you're going to interact with this book. You have to. My plan has to be I'm reading all the way through it this year. It doesn't have to be your plan. People get discouraged doing that and they quit entirely. I would say this is a good rule of thumb. No day without the word. No day without the word. No day without the word. You say, well, I've got 344 days of the word. But you've crammed muffins down in your gullet, right? You've eaten because you know it's necessary. What are you doing? Are we going to get in the 21st century without interacting with God's word and think we're going to stay spiritually alive? You might be joking. You need to have a plan for how you interact with God's word. There are billions of plans, I feel like. Millions. There are hundreds of thousands of plans. No. There's an infinite number of ways that you could figure out how to interact with God's word. You need it every day. You need it every day. You need it every day. Your spouse needs it every day. Your kids need it every day. Everybody sitting in here, everybody who's listening right now, you need it every day. If there is interaction with God's word, if you are not in any way breaking bread yourself, your daily bread, give us today our daily bread. If you're not partaking at all, something is wrong. Something has died. You cannot start yourself indefinitely and just hope to somehow live successfully. Live a health. You can't do it. You can't do it. We have to get away from that thing where the word of God is not going to interrupt our day-to-day. Pastor Kurt, we can't keep doing it. I mean, signs of my faith is praying about things rarely or never occurs to me. It's kind of like, yeah, talk is cheap. Pray. Right? You got to pray at some point. Sooner than later. Third, signs of faith is dead. No interest in sharing with anyone. We work against all kinds of things here. We work against the spiritual forces of evil. We work against Scandinavian upbringing. We work against the lie that your faith is private and your own. And nobody else has business. No. Don't be questions about it. And I shall not tell you about faith. Now, does that sound to you like Matthew 28:20? Go into all the world and make disciples. Scandinavian friends, this is an uphill sell. None of the disciples were Scandinavian. It's hard. It is hard, okay? I'm not saying this stuff is easy, but Holy Spirit, pray with me. Holy Spirit, would you empower us as people to share the love of Christ with people every day, to look for and seize the opportunities that come to us. Set us up like we have never been set up before. There are so many hungry people out there, Lord. We have access to the bread of life. This is the bread of life. This is the water that will, when a person takes this spiritual living water, they will never thirst again, you said. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us, Lord. Embolden us, Lord. Just like the prayer of the church in Acts, would you help us to be emboldened, to speak your word with boldness. Jesus. Amen. Fourth, sign of dead faith, never consulting God about anything. Once again, it's like the Israelites when the Gibeonites came and they faked them out. They came, they had old satchels and they had old bread and they had bread with mold on it, old sandals, and they said, we are from a distant land. And it says then in Joshua 9, Israelites wasted their wares and did not inquire of the Lord. We cannot like that, friends. I was just reading yesterday in my daily reading, Jehoshaphat, they're going to go to war. He and King Ahab, the King Ahab, has asked of Judah, northern kingdom of Judah, He said, will you go to war with me? And Jehoshaphat says, let's inquire of the Lord. And Ahab brings in 400 prophets. And they all say, do it!
The Lord is with you, you'll win.
I didn't say it exactly like that. And Jehoshaphat knows the type of man he's dealing with here in Ahab. And he says, isn't also a prophet of the Lord who we can ask? Jehoshaphat knew what he was doing, man. And then they call in the prophet Micah, and Ahab says, I hate this guy. He prophesies against me all the time. I wonder why, Ahab. Because Ahab was the most evil king in Israel's history. Yeah, if you're going to be at odds with God like that, then the prophets of God are going to prophesy against you. Yes, that's how it works. You don't spit in God's face and then put your hand out. I fear we do too much today. Insulting God is important. I don't want to be caught in that place. They tasted the wares of the world, but they forgot to inquire of the Lord what he wanted. Number five, not recognizing or repenting of sin. That's a sign of dead faith. It is a mere sign of a living faith that when the Holy Spirit points out sin in your life, you say, yes, I have sinned. Psalm 51 again. David, the inner workings of David, when Nathan came to confront him about the Bathsheba incident. He falls on his face and prays in repentance. Number six, being concerned about depravity and reckless sin of our modern society. That's a sign of not things. I'm not going to read this quote because it's too long. But I do want to read out of Galatians 6, if you'll turn over there. Galatians 6. Sign of a dead faith is that you're not bothered by the sinful, reckless sin in the culture. It says this in verse 7, Galatians 6, to be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his full nature from nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The one who sows to put the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. We're seeing that like I've never seen it. We're seeing that right now in our country in ways that just blow my mind. This is what happens when a culture forsakes. It is right for us as Christians. Once again, remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. That we of God have to humble ourselves and pray and seek face and turn from our wicked ways. So that God can forgive and heal. Why would I expect somebody who's caught up in sinfulness of the current culture? Friends, we as Christians have got to pray over these issues. We have to pray over these issues. Let's pray right now. Lord, you see our country. You see the direction that it's going in so many ways. Lord, we don't just want to talk. We don't just be more political pundits. We want to be the people of God, the family of God, filled with the Spirit of God, praying for the lost. Because there is such deception in this country right now, Lord. Break the Holy Spirit. Would you break through? Would you break through the demonic stuff that's going on in this country? Would you bring revival to this land? Would you revive us, the church? Would you help us to get on our face? Would you help us to pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways? Lord, if there is wickedness in us, would you root it out? Would you bring us to humility? Because, Lord, we don't want it to be the end of the age when nobody has a chance anymore that they bow their knee and can confess your lordship. We want it to be right now. We want the craziest of the crazy bow their knee right now. We want the most sinful person we can think of to bow their knee now. Lord Jesus, go after them. Win them over now so that they might be a great and beautiful example of the power of God, the grace of God, the working of God in our society. Help us, Lord, to be quick to pray. Quick to pray. When I read that in Galatians 6, God cannot be, will not be mocked. And I look at our society, I see a storm brewing. You know what I mean? When I read this and then I look around at what's going on, say, God, help us, your church, to not be asleep. Help us to pray. Signs of a dead faith. Generally pursuing, this is number 7, generally pursuing what the world is pursuing. A sign that we are missing it. Most stuff that it is fine in and of itself, but it can pull away by idolatry. Number 8, sign of a dead faith, you never experience persecution for your faith. I was listening to this guy, Pastor Alan Jackson, again. This is not the Alan Jackson. This is not a country artist. Although he is a Christian as well, to my knowledge. But this is a pastor in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Nashville, I believe. And he said that somehow in the West we have this ethic as a church that we will not experience persecution. And of course we have people that teach this too. That if you experience persecution, you're out of the will of God. No. We will experience persecution. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can turn there. See if I can find it here. Yeah. Sister Alan Jackson again. This is from Paul to Timothy, but he was shining light on this very verse. 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Have you meditated on that this week? I did. Thanks, Alan Jackson. Thanks, Becky. Thank you. Everyone will be persecuted if they follow Christ. So what does that look like for you? I don't know. There are different levels of persecution, obviously. You read a book about Brother Yoon, Brian, and suggested to me. That's a different level of persecution. I'm experiencing more like my intelligence being called into question kind of persecution. I've got two friends that are really good at doing that. No more on that. I've got a couple of other people, because of my stances on certain social issues, really won't talk to me anymore. That form of persecution, maybe, right? You may have this as well. There are other levels, but experiencing persecution is part of the deal as a Christian. It's part of the deal. Will be persecuted. That's what it says in 2 Timothy. Number 9, and this is where I'm going to spend the rest of my time, is not having God's love and compassion for others. You want a sign that your faith is on hospice, that something's wrong, that it's not a living faith anymore, it's something else. Don't have God's love and compassion for others. I'll say this, friends. By far, the biggest indicator of a living faith in a Christian is that they love other people well. That's what Jesus said it was going to be. The indicator, an indicator to the outside world of a true person following Christ, a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, is that they love one another. You don't believe me? Let's go to John 13. You know what? Bring a book. Bring with you. We have them in the pews, I know that. But I like you to see it with your own eyes. I like you to underline it with your own pen if you're into that kind of thing. So some of you took my suggestion. You actually did. You watched the 50-minute sermon by I'm blanking on his name right now. Derek Prince. Thank you. It's not a readable name either. You watched the 50-minute sermon. I know at least a handful of people did this. Edifying, was it not? Powerful. Great sermon. Man, he nails it ahead. Compassion. Love for people has to be present in our lives. This must be one of the fruits of the Spirit. As Pastor Judah Smith says, there's one fruit of the Spirit. It's love. All those other things are expressions of love. Peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are expressions of the love of God. John 13, verse 30, let's see, where am I? 4. Jesus says to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The biggest indicator of a living faith is that you love other people well. Before I get further into love stuff, I want to cup in my notes just a second and talk about what can I do if my faith is done. What if I recognize that my faith is not lit the way that I would like it to be? Number one, ingest God's word every day. Do it in small doses if you have to. You know, one of the things that happened with Holocaust survivors, they came back as walking skeletons, all sorts of places in Europe. And you have to very, very slowly wean yourself back to food, right? This is not news. This is not news. Sometimes you have to very carefully, because if they ate, full course dinner, which I'm sure that's what the body is telling you should do. Can you imagine living past your experience in Treblinka or Auschwitz, and then dying because you ate too much fast? Can you imagine that? Ingest the word at whatever pace. You got to get it into your life. You have to get it into your life. Friends, you have to get it into your life. Stop thinking you can live on starvation, barely, whatever. But if that's where you're at, start small. Ingest the word every day. Ingest God's word every day this week. You mean only one verse? One verse can really change something for you. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and helpful. Teaching and thinking. And the other two I forgot. All scripture. Isaiah 55 says, none of scripture, when it's read, when it's experienced, when it's been done, scripture does not return void. So get it into your life. Ingest just a little if you do. Ingest something. Secondly, what can I do if my faith is done? Psalm 51. Not a bad prayer of repentance. If the Holy Spirit says, this must go in your life. You know what? This attitude has to go. But this gossip stuff has to go. More on that next week, by the way. I hope you can be here. I'm talking about James 3. First sermon I ever gave at Bethel. James 3. And I'm already prepared half of it. 8 ways that our tongues lead us into sin. I'm going to be here. Especially if you have a problem with your mouth. You got a problem with cursing. You got a problem with lying. You got a problem with gossip. You got a problem with anything. You better be here. I've talked to everybody in the room, haven't I? And that was only 4 of them. Negative. That's another one. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, okay. So, friends, be here. It's going to be, it really will be edifying. How can God's correction from his word from James 3 not be edifying? Not helpful. Some of you, join me in needing to knock off some practices. Tongue. Okay, anyway, that's a big sermon. Be there or be square. The prayer of repentance out of Psalm 51. Powerful. A broken and contrite spirit, oh God, you will not deny. David also says, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your spirit from me. He says, against you and you only, O Lord, have sinned. Obviously, sinned against these two people as well, and against others in the process. But really, there was a problem between David and God that had dealt with. That's a great passage of scripture to go to if there's some repentance that needs to happen in your life. And I would wager that most of us have some repenting that we probably could or should do. Third, fast and pray. This is the season of Lent. Many of you probably already are doing this. Lent is a time where we think about and prepare our hearts for the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a time where we talk about and think about and pray through the sacrifices that Jesus made. It's a sobering season. And many people, whether you grew up Catholic or Lutheran or not, even many Pentecostal people give things up for Lent. They go without. They want to have solidarity with the things that Jesus, if he can give so much, I can give up surely this little thing. I can give up sugar. I can give up after dinner snacking. I know somebody told me they gave that up. You know how hard that is? That's really hard. I am not fit for one reason. Anyway, moving on. Whatever. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Some of you need to ask God, is this a season where I need to fast about something specific? The breakthrough may not come without the fasting and the prayer. What can I do if my faith is dying? Hey, there's that Derek Prince sermon. Somebody watched it, very defying. There's an Alan Jackson sermon called The Double-Edged Sword. Wonderful background on the Bible. In 58 minutes, you will have to give up some time. Once again, some of you have a commute. It's maybe anything to do. Because I would wait for some of you on your commute, it's ingest the news or something, right? That ain't really going to help your life. All right. By far, the biggest indicator of a living faith is that you love other people well. I want you to look at a Farside cartoon that I really like. I love this one. This is a primitive band about to embark on their symphony of one note. This is just good. You know? He's hearing... Great job, everyone. You guys playing a log? I don't know where this other guy got a euphonium, but he fished into euphonium. Tuba, if you want. This, to me, is a picture of the Christian life, though. It really is. If you zoom in on that one note for a Christian, this is what it says, right? This is what Jesus is getting at in John 13, 34, 35. The one note song, the one symphony they're playing with our lives is that we would love one another. Love another. Love each other as I have loved you. That's a tall order, but that is what it calls us to. It's a one-note song for us Christians. And Derek Prince is so point this out. It is a commandment. Jesus says, as a man I give you. Derek Prince says, it's like the 11th commandment. When he talks about what, you know, you can boil down the Torah into these things. You love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you do. Love and love. Love. It's a command. Love one another. Not a recommendation, not a suggestion, as Derek Prince says. He goes on to talk 1 John 4, how in between verses 7 and 21, 15 verses, John 27 times the word love or love or loved. And then he says this, which is most helpful and most difficult, out of Psalm 18, verse 1, where Eric Prince says, loving God and loving people is a decision, not an emotion. Married people in the room? A decision, not an emotion. Psalm 18, verse 1 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. We're apostles. We're better at the emotion sometimes, aren't we? It can be easy for us to fall on that side. We're Scandinavians, but we're Pentecostals. Trust me, I've thought about this. That's a crazy deal. That's a crazy combo. I kind of love it. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. So are a couple suggestions. Sorry, a lot of lists in this sermon. I didn't intend for it to be that way, but this is my list already. A couple of suggestions for living a more compassionate life. Galatians 1, just before what we read earlier, Galatians 6, just before what we read earlier, says this, verse 1, Galatians 6, brothers, as if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. That's the first thing. So suggest for living a more compassionate life. Carry each other's burdens. Sometimes you're called into a situation to carry somebody's burdens through prayer. Sometimes through finance. Sometimes you're called in to help somebody's marriage and carry their marital burdens. Sometimes you're called in to help a parent. We are called to carry each other's burden when it comes to purity. Sometimes you're called to carry somebody's physical burdens. Carry each other's burdens. We had a board meeting last week. This is a twofold example. The board of this church, the elders of this church, staff of this church, and I, we are called to carry each other's burdens as a leadership team. So partly we sit down as a board, and I talk with them about things that are going on, and they talk with me about things that are going on, and they help to carry my burdens. But after, three of us into conversation, and that conversation ended with prayer, because he had a situation in their family that needed prayer. So we prayed together. Man, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of God. Is there a burden that is on somebody's shoulders, a spiritual burden, a physical burden, a burden of any kind that you would say, God is calling me into this situation to carry of their load? That's a real question for you today. Mull that one over, pray that one on over. Is there a situation that God is saying, this person, this couple, this family, this person who doesn't know me, I'm calling you into a situation, maybe not forever, but maybe for right now. Secondly, 9 minutes pricked. Secondly, living a more compassionate life. Some of us need to re-engage in our lives a little bit. Some of us need to re-engage in our lives a little bit. What do you mean? Don't speak in riddles. Some of us need to re-engage in our lives a little bit. Some of us need to figure out how to re-engage in people. Because last year has been a year of disengagement, hasn't it? It's been a year of disengaging from the things in our lives, the people in our lives, the relationships in our lives. And you say, well, I've kept some things up through FaceTime, through Zoom, through whatever. We all know that doesn't really cut it. Yeah, if somebody lives far away, I mean, sometimes those are the only options. But for some, it's very easy. It doesn't have to be COVID. It can be just about anything. Because COVID has flooded the entire world with an opportunity to stay disengaged. Can I put it that way? I feel like we're at a point where we need to re-engage certain things in certain relationships. And I don't know what that means for the relationship where that person is saying, I'm not ready. I don't know. You got to do these things through, right? I understand. Many of you probably have people in your life that are like this. They're like, I'm not ready, and I don't know when I'll be ready. But I think we can where we can, where we have the control. It's time to re-engage. Because you know what? COVID, it's an extension of things in our lives. Like, there are always opportunities to stay disengaged if you're disengaged. You will find a way. I know that. I don't know how to communicate things in my brain sometimes, okay? If you're up here recently as I am, you would know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's hard to convey things in love. I know for me personally, when I stand at the judgment day, I don't hear anything about how I was so concerned with me time that I left a whole bunch of opportunities out on the table. That's what I get concerned for myself. Me time is not going to cut it, I don't think. Are you saying that we shouldn't rest and be rejuvenated? Oh, it's not. Don't put my mouth. I have plenty of work. We've been going for 45 minutes already. You know what I'm saying? Off my rocker here. I feel like it's so entrenched in me that sometimes we just miss it. And I want to rest. But look, when I look into the Gospels, Jesus, me time. He went on me time retreat. Did you know that? Me and God time. He went up onto the mountain to pray. He did it often. There are no shortage of examples of this. I'll give you a few. Mark 1, 32 through 37. Now, these aren't actually examples of him going off into the wilderness, but those are ripe in the Gospels. These are actually examples that I wrote down of why he was so concerned to go and get right, to go and hear from God, to know God's voice very, very clearly, because he always came back and reintegrated and interacted with multitudes. Why? Because God loves the multitudes. God loves the multitudes. So I'm not suggesting you don't take retreats and yourself ready, but you get ready so they go back into the world, because when he would come out of these retreats, it was like this, Matthew 9, 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. All the way through the book of Mark, I'm just going to flip over there and read a few examples, and then we're done for real. We are. We will be. We will be done. Mark 1, 32 following. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick men possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many. Mark 2, verse 1. In between, by the way, it says Jesus in the solitary place. That's my Bible. Okay? So he had some time away with the Lord. Some time away with the Lord. These things are good, but they prepare you for more of this. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come. So many gathered, there was no room left, even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Mark 2, verse 13. Once Jesus went out beside the lake, a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach. Mark 3, verse 7. See a pattern developing? Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard what he was doing, men came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and other regions. Mark 3, verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. Holy cannoli. Mark 3, verse 31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him. Mark 4, verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat on the lake. While the people were on the shore at the water's edge. On and 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 on it goes. You say, I'm an introvert. You say, I just can't do the crowd things. That's why I live in Boston, right? That's why I live on a farm in induced solitary confinement. I don't know. Listen, I know that some personalities, man, being around people a lot is a struggle. And I know that not everybody is going to have crowds flocking to them. Jesus had specific reasons for that. But I do know this. God wants us to engage with the people around us. Why? Because of that sign that hangs over my door that I need to be reminded of every day. Love people business. God loves people. God wants people in eternity with him. And we are part of that grand thing that he has put together. love people, to show them the love and compassion of Christ, to draw them to him. So I don't know what it means for you specifically, and I'm not saying don't go on vacation, because good grief, who is ever going to tell you to do that? Go on the vacation. Get fired up. Get rested. And re-engage in your life when you come back. Okay. I had a video, and we don't even have time. Yes, we do. Before you could cue that up, I will end with this. Life, the biggest indicator of a living is that you love other people well. And you can't love other people well if you never engage with other people. The chosen and how Jesus engages with the woman at the well, it's quite wonderful.